Father God, in your word you tell us that if we turn to you, if we trust in Jesus to take the punishment for our sins, you will forgive. Father, thank you that for that forgiveness, for your generosity that is so undeserved. Please help us to turn away from our sin, to accept that your ways are best, and to live with you as Lord of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mark chapter 1, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you will, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Good morning, everyone. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was a certain bishop who one day was out with his wife in the car, driving in the countryside, and they ran out of petrol. And the wife remembered that they'd passed a filling station about half a mile back. So they searched in the boot for a suitable container, and all they could find was their grandson's potty. So the bishop duly trudged the half mile back to the filling station and carried carefully his improvised petrol container back to the car. Well, an elder in the local house church happened to be passing by in his car, and he recognized a fellow Christian in need, so he slowed down, about to offer his help. He was amazed to see the bishop emptying the contents of a potty into his petrol tank. And so he gasped, "If I'd known they had faith like that in the Church of England, I'd never have left." Well, perhaps that wasn't the miracle that the elder thought it was. But today we're going to look at a miracle of Jesus. A few weeks ago, Daniel shared with us the first in a series of Jesus' miracles that we're going to bring to you as members of the preaching group, Jesus walking on the Lake of Galilee. Well, today we're looking at the second of these, Jesus healing the man with leprosy. The writers of all three synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark and Luke, all tell of this man's miraculous encounter with Jesus. And it's interesting that, like reliable witnesses to any event, all three give little details that are not mentioned by the others. And we're looking today at the story as told by Mark. So our first heading, a desperate situation. I hope you've got your Bibles there open still. Let's just look at the beginning of the story again, verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him. In Luke's account, which you'll find in chapter 5, Luke describes the man as covered in leprosy. The footnote tells us that it's not necessarily the disease of leprosy, but some dreaded skin disease. But it was clearly in an advanced state. And although it's treatable nowadays, leprosy was greatly feared in biblical times, and with very good reason. There were different types, but they all meant death for the sufferer. The sufferer will become increasingly disfigured, becoming repulsive both to himself and to others. His eyebrows will fall out. His eyes begin to stare. His voice becomes hoarse, his breath wheezing because of ulceration of the vocal cords. There's chronic ulceration too of his hands and feet, and progressive loss of fingers and toes. His whole hand or foot may drop off. And eventually all he has to look forward to is blindness, mental decay, coma, and an untimely death. William Barclay tells us that in the Middle Ages, the priest wearing a stole and carrying a crucifix would lead the leper into church and read the burial service over him. And so the leper was truly a man who was already dead but still alive. In Jesus' day, leprosy was believed to be a punishment for sin. So this poor man's situation was utterly desperate. Added to his physical torment, there'd be guilt for sins committed, real or imagined. He was not permitted to attend worship and find comfort, therefore, in God's forgiveness. He was rejected by society, unclean, treated as an outcast. He was excluded totally from the community, forbidden even to speak to anyone, let alone touch them. The Old Testament law in Leviticus says that a person with leprosy is to tear their clothes, cover their mouth, and cry, "Unclean, unclean," when anyone approached. Leviticus 13:45. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." While we may feel, and rightly so, that this man's situation was unimaginably desperate, but you know, this is a picture of all of us who have not yet come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We're outside the kingdom. We're barred from our sin, by our sin, from entering God's presence. Our body may be alive, but we're spiritually dead. And if we do nothing about it, this will remain so for all eternity. We shall be separated from God, from our loved ones, tormented by guilt for the wrong things we know we've done, but we'd be unable to find forgiveness. Our situation, like this man's, without Jesus, is desperate. Then our second heading, a humble request. Look again at verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So notice this man's submission, his humility. He begged Jesus on his knees. Luke and Matthew, in their accounts, each use slightly different expressions in the Greek. But in all three accounts, they describe the humility of this man in approaching Jesus. Luke tells us that the man fell on his face. Matthew, that he bowed before Jesus. And in some translations, the word Matthew uses is often translated, he worshipped Jesus, suggesting perhaps he knew something of Jesus' divinity. But notice the man says, "If you're willing." Does this mean then that he doubted Jesus' ability to heal? No, I don't think so. "You can make me clean," he said. But did he believe he would be healed? Here he was, his body destroyed by disease, already declared dead, forbidden to approach, a real non-person. I think it would have taken unimaginable faith to believe that he would be healed. And so he comes, falls on his face at Jesus' feet, and humbly did not presume on Jesus' goodness. "If you are willing," he says. People will often use that phrase now. "I'll see you tomorrow, God willing," they'll say. Or if they're writing something, you may see the abbreviation DV at the bottom, standing for two Latin words, Deo volente, God being willing. Jesus himself, facing torture and death, prayed Luke 22:42, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So does the Bible tell us to use this phrase in our prayers? Well, not exactly. But it does warn us not to take things for granted. James writes this, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians. "But I will come to you," he says to the Corinthians, "very soon, if the Lord is willing." So we're not instructed to use this phrase in our prayers, but we are warned not to presume upon God. So too, this man doesn't take anything for granted. He makes this request to Jesus, this divine healer, using a phrase often associated with a humble approach to Almighty God himself. He recognizes his own helpless, wretched state, and he knows that Jesus alone can rescue him. And he pleads with him, "Make me clean." He asks not simply for physical healing, but complete cleansing, so that he can once more take his place in society and pass from death to life. He wants an end to guilt and self-loathing, and so he comes and pleads with Jesus, "Make me clean." And here we see the answer to the desperate need for all mankind to come in humility to Jesus, God in human flesh, and recognize that without him our situation is hopeless, and humbly ask him to cleanse us from our sins and make us acceptable to God. A humble request. And our third heading, a surprising reaction. Look at verse 41, the first three words. Jesus was indignant. In the other two accounts of this incident, Matthew and Luke omit this detail. And many reliable manuscripts put it slightly differently. And if you've got your Bible there, look at the footnote at the bottom of the page. Many manuscripts, Jesus was filled with compassion. And indeed, this is the translation that the NIV editors chose up until the current edition, the one we have now in the church. But for some reason, the editors made what turned out to be quite a controversial decision, and they changed their mind about which reading was more reliable. And they have chosen instead to say Jesus was indignant, but they've watered it down slightly. The Greek word used is much more usually translated more strongly than indignant. Jesus was angry, incensed, enraged. But for some reason they've chosen a lesser word, indignant, as though Jesus was somehow offended. But why would Mark write that Jesus was angry? Well, it's been suggested that Jesus was indignant or offended because the man doubted his willingness to heal, that he was angry at the man's lack of faith. Now, that doesn't sit very well with me. Whenever I read of Jesus dealing with people's lack of faith, he rebukes them. He's sometimes amazed by their lack of faith, but he's never angry. He's never offended. So if Jesus was angry, then it's righteous anger. It's anger against sin, against all the works of Satan. He's not angry with the man, but he's angry, he's incensed even, at this terrible disease which has brought this man to such a pitiful state. So it seems to me that both versions make complete sense. They're perfectly compatible with one another. Jesus is incensed at this man's terrible suffering, and he's filled with compassion for the plight in which he finds himself. So it is with us. God sees our desperate need of a Saviour. He is filled with compassion. In his righteous anger at the devil and all his works, he sends his beloved Son to rescue us. Here's a verse from Isaiah chapter 59. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. Our next heading, an immediate cleansing. Look down at verse 41 again. Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He reached out his hand. Jesus was forbidden by law to touch this unclean man. But he went way beyond what was necessary. He could have healed this man simply with a word, but he reached out and touched him. I'm sure this poor man was quite overwhelmed that this man of God should reach out and touch him. Yes, the law prohibited touch, but Jesus showed that he was above the law. Did he really break the law then? After all, he said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So did he break the law? Well, no, he didn't. Because, of course, as soon as he touched the man became clean. And this is this amazing paradox, that in rising above the law, Jesus actually fulfills it. Well, brothers and sisters, that cleansing is available to us. When we allow him to touch our lives, Jesus can make us clean in an instant. We don't have to achieve a certain level of goodness. Indeed, there's nothing we can do. Jesus has done it all. One touch of his hand was enough to cleanse this wretched man of the foul disease. Those hands were later savagely nailed to a cross for you and for me. And one touch from those nail-scarred hands is all it takes. We too can be cleansed, forgiven, set free in an instant. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Our final heading, a witness unbidden and a role reversed. There's an epilogue to this story. Look down with me at verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus urged the man, "Don't tell anyone." The word used here in the Greek is very strong. He commanded him not to tell anyone. Why? Well, I think there are two reasons. First, he's concerned about the man's future. You see, the law required that the priest should offer sacrifices on a cleansed man's behalf and certify that he was free of this disease. Only then could he be accepted back into society. And Jesus didn't want this new life to be stillborn because the man didn't follow the proper procedure. He's concerned about the man, but second, he's concerned about his own ministry. Throughout the whole of Mark chapter 1, crowds have flocked to Jesus, pursuing him relentlessly. So much so that he's had to hide even from his closest disciples. Look back with me to verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." There was a danger then that Jesus was going to be overwhelmed by sensation seekers chasing after more miraculous healings. So he said, "Don't tell anyone." But the man was so overcome that he didn't listen. He told everyone, verse 45. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result of his disobedience, Jesus had to hide in lonely places to avoid the crowd. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. How the roles have been reversed. It's as if Jesus had taken the man's leprosy upon himself, and he's the one now who is an outcast, who has to hide. How the gospel is portrayed here. 2 Corinthians 5:1, Paul writes, "God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus, our sin bearer, became sin for us, dying a cursed criminal's death on the cross in our place. The roles truly reversed. Well, if the healed leper witnessed unbidden to his cleansing, how much more should we bear witness to what God has done in our lives through Jesus? David Watson described 5 steps to becoming a Christian. Turn, trust, take, thank, and tell. First he said, turn. This man with leprosy was at rock bottom, and in his desperation, he turned to Jesus for help. So we too, if we want to become a Christian, need to turn to Jesus for help. We need to admit that we've lived a life to please ourselves, not God, and be prepared to turn away from any known sin. The Bible calls it repentance. It simply means turning your life around. Our second T, trust. The man's faith may have wavered a little, but he put his trust in Jesus to save him. So we too must trust that Jesus can save us from the penalty that our sins deserve by dying for us upon the cross. I've said many times, we all have to trust things and people in our own lives, each one of us. And I would rather trust Jesus than anyone else, myself included. Turn, trust, and then take. When Jesus reached out to touch him, this man knew he wasn't worthy, but he took the healing that was offered to him. So we too need to accept as a free gift the pardon that Jesus offered. We need to take it thankfully with both hands. And then thank. There's no record that this man thanked Jesus. On another occasion, you may remember, Jesus heals 10 lepers, so Luke tells us. But only one turned back to thank him. And Luke 17:17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? So Jesus wants us to thank him. Thank him for cleansing, for this new life, with him at the center. Turn, trust, take, thank, and finally tell. This healed man couldn't wait to tell others. And it's important that you tell others that you're a Christian now. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So if you have taken those steps to becoming a Christian, tell someone. Begin by telling other Christians, people that you can trust. But don't stop there. Go out and tell others. if you feel that you'd like to confirm that you've made that step of commitment to Christ, or if you want to make it for the first time, can I invite you to pray with me as we go through briefly those five steps? If you are a committed Christian here this morning, then please pray for those who are not too sure about where they stand as we pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I have done things which are not pleasing in your sight, that I have failed to live up to your standards, and I turn from my sins now. Please help me to turn my life around and leave anything that I know is wrong behind. I trust you, Lord Jesus. I put my hand firmly in your hand and I say, please lead the way. I trust you to do all that is right for me. Thank you for dying for me upon the cross. And I accept, I take that forgiveness that you offer. Thank you for that free gift. Thank you that you have saved me. Thank you that you did not consider heaven's home something that you would remain in, but came here to planet Earth and die a criminal's death on the cross for me. And give me grace, Lord, to tell others, to seek someone maybe in this church, this congregation, and talk through things. But then to go out from here, each one of us, Lord, as a committed soldier and servant of yours, to tell this needy world of the wonderful joy in following Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.